Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn with you to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. May do a little... You have your preaching mode. This morning I was in my preaching mode. Tonight I'm going to be in my preaching teaching mode. And we might get stuck in teaching just a little bit. One of the qualifications of a pastor is to be apt to teach. And sometimes you do have to slow down and teach before you can just cut loose and preach. Huh? You like the preaching? I like the preaching too, but there's a time for both. Romans chapter 2, we're going to read the first five verses, all right? We want to look at the reason for God's judgment. So far in the book of Romans chapter 1, we saw in verse number 18 that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so the fact has been stated that God is a God of wrath. I know, and you know, that He is a God of love, but He's also a consuming fire. He is a God of wrath. And for these that just want to preach the love of God and emphasize the love of God and all that, that's wonderful, but you got to flip that coin over every once in a while. And there's another side. And we went over, we saw where when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They held the truth of God, suppressed it. They held it in unrighteousness. And over again, God declared that they were without excuse. And He even went to the point of the lowest form of sin with men with men and women with women, that type. And then He gave, in the latter part of chapter 1, He went through a whole list of different other sins. Chapter 1, all in all, is not that bright of a chapter. It doesn't paint mankind. Without Christ, they're on a spiral slide right to hell. We're moving into chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, therefore, art thou inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We'll stop right there. We want to focus our attention tonight upon the reasons for God's judgment. In these verses, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul's going to look at what God says about those who are what we call, or what is called oftentimes, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Those who may condemn the actions of those listed in the latter part of chapter 1, but have no intention of getting right with God themselves. There are these as always saying, look over there, and look you there, and what about them, and look at them. But on the other side, they are just as bad. Maybe not in the list of things that was named, but in other areas. Many may look right, look well on the outward, but inward they are guilty of some of the same sins mentioned in chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul, he tells us something of the impending judgment of God against sin. Now let's look at these verses again. And I don't know how far we'll get. We'll get as far as we get. Let's look at these verses and learn more about the character of God's judgment. First of all, I want us to note the sinfulness of the hypocrite. We see in verse number 1. Now, just as sure as God's wrath is revealed, as verse number 18 tells us, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth, in unrighteousness. We've explained that several times. It means to suppress the truth. It's kind of the truth and just avoid it. Out of sight, out of mind, that type. Suppress it. Now we can be sure that it will also be felt, this wrath will also be felt by the hypocrite. We all know what a hypocrite is, right? It's a play actor. A hypocrite is someone who merely plays a part. Hollywood is full of hypocrites. Marshall Dillon was not really a marshal. He wasn't a law officer. He was an actor who played a law officer. Pretty fast with the six gun, but he never had real bullets shooting back at him. He's a hypocrite. He looked like a marshal. He walked like a marshal. He tied his gun down like a marshal. And Festus the same way. Some of you look at me like you've never seen Gunsmoke. Where were they, friend? Even the natives watched the Westerns, didn't they? Not in Craig. Oh, you didn't have TV until the 70s, did you? When did the TV come to Craig? About 70s? Oh, okay. Excuse me. All right. Well, let's educate you then. But Hollywood's full of them. Sylvester Stallone is not Rocky. Huh? Rocky? Balboa? Okay. Anyway. Yeah. Adrian. All that. They're full of... They're really not what they portray. That's a good definition of a hypocrite. They pretend to be someone or something that they are not. My wife's grandfather used to say, and he said it quite frequently, if you try to be something that you ain't, you just make a mess of that you is. Now that's not proper English. Yeah, that's... you understood. There was no need for an interpretation. Now, because they are the great pretenders, God will not hold this kind of person guiltless. And He's going to give the reason why. But first of all, because He will not hold them guiltless because of their condemnation. One of the reasons that God judges the hypocrites is because the hypocrites assume the place of God in many cases in judging the life and the conduct of others. Now, it is neither your place nor my place to pass judgment on another person if we are not willing to submit ourselves to the same judgment. There's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to this thing of judgment. There's a saying going around. I've heard it when I was working at Papa's. I've heard other young people say it. I've heard some adults say it. And they'll be doing something. They'll turn in a condescending fashion and a tone, and they'll say, "Don't judge me." And you hadn't said anything to them. They're guilty, but have you heard? Have anybody? Don't judge me. Who are you? Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I know. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus' message, and this is probably as far as I get in this tonight. Because we need to get a proper understanding of what it means to judge or to be judgmental. There, in Matthew chapter 7. Now let me flip over there. I told you to, and I was jacking my jaw here. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Jesus said these words. He said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again." I said, there's much misunderstanding in this area. This is one of the most misunderstood, one of the most misapplied scriptures spoken by Christ. Christians and non-Christians alike routinely use or quote Matthew 7:1 without any context or association with the rest of what Christ said in verse number 2 and beyond. They want to pull a verse out of its context. This is very dangerous. People come up with all kinds of false doctrine when they reach in a particular chapter and they pull one verse out and they start building upon that one verse that's taking it out of its context. I mean, you can create all kinds of things. You can create all kinds of teaching by taking a text out of its context. I can take a verse of Scripture and prove to you that it is a sin to split wood. You ever heard that text? Yeah. The Bible says, God said, "Whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder." All right? Did not God join that log together? Make that tree grow? Let's cut it down? All right, it's a sin to split it. Because God joined it together, and I got proof text. Now that's stupid, I know. But there's plenty of people that will take Scripture out of its context and they'll build a false teaching on it. This is one of them. They'll say, "Oh, you can't judge me. You don't judge me." The Bible says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And they pull it out of its context. They take that verse out of chapter 7 by itself, and they hang it over here. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. This is one, like I said, one of the most misunderstood and misapplied scriptures spoken by Christ. And judging is part of life. Is it not? Judging is part of life. One can hardly make a decision without judging. That's true. I mean, when options are weighed and a decision is made, a judgment has occurred. Yeah. When you weigh your options and you have your and you're in the process of making a decision, and when you come to a decision, a judgment has been made. What kind of car should I buy? A blue truck or a red truck? You judged. You made a judgment. we judge whether a foul took place on the basketball court. A foul. Mm-hmm. Wake up. A foul. Oh, you thought a bird. A foul took place. If you didn't make a judgment, we don't need a referee. Well, have you ever watched a ball game with no referee? It almost ends up in a fight, doesn't it? No, you hit me. Yeah, you hit me right here. See that mark? You know, it becomes back, you know, just a brawl. But you need somebody to run up and down the court with the players and blow the whistle and call the foul. And, you know, and so we judge whether a foul has taken place on that ball court. We judge who is more beautiful in a contest. Yeah. They're getting ready to have the Miss Universe. I've seen the headlines, Miss Universe contest. Somebody will judge. They will pick a winner. A judgment has been made. We judge which place has the best pizza. Papa's or Zatz? Papa's or Zatz? Huh? Well, we don't have Domino's of choice. But we have to make a judgment. We make a judgment when we go to the restaurant and we look at the menu. What do you want? Can't pick. Just bring me one of everything. You see how silly when people say, oh, you Christians, you're just so judgmental. You shouldn't judge. You can't judge me. Well, there's certain things. Life is about judgment. We judge which person will make a better president. We call it an election. And I've been looking at the Republican field. Boy, it's big, and it's going to be a lot of, you know, of course, a lot of them is going to drop off, and then we'll wind down, and we'll have one candidate and maybe two candidates, and then you have your Democratic Party, and we'll go to the polls and, oh, my goodness, we're not the judge. Huh? Sarah Palin? Is she going to run? Hey, the best looking of all of them. I just made a judgment. Do you understand? Do you understand what we're coming at? All right. So let me finish up with this right quick. Jurors meet to make judgment. Not too long ago, I was picked to serve on a jury of six. I never had been on that small. It's always been a jury of 12. But we had to sit there for 2 days and listen to the evidence and present the case. And then we were told to go and make a judgment. Come up with a verdict. Jurors are meet to make judgment. Judges are paid by the state to judge. Christians can judge, and Christians must judge. However, we must judge in a manner that we would want others to judge us and use on us. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Look at verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again." Or, "With what measure you use, it will be used to measure you by." Now, to state that, to make a statement like this, yes, sir. Okay. Well, we make our judgment upon We're just declaring a judgment's already been made. All right, we'll talk later. Now notice this. To make a statement that everyone outside of Christ is wrong and bound for hell is a judgment. Okay? When I say outside of Jesus Christ, you have no chance in this world, but you're bound for hell. That is a judgment. That is a judgment. But it is a judgment based upon the Word of God. And it is a judgment that I am willing to have applied to my own life. All right? Now, in verse number 6, take it in chapter 7 of Matthew. In verse number 6, Jesus tells us not to give that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, could someone please tell me how can I obey verse number 6 and not judge between the dogs and the hogs? All right? So Jesus says, do not cast your pearls. We're talking about pearls is our spiritual riches, our blessings. Don't just cast them before swine. Cast them before the dogs. So before I can obey that, I've got to make a judgment who's a dog and who's a hog. Yeah, but the point is, a judgment has to be made. We live in a land that don't judge me. Who are you to judge? But we have to make a certain amount of judgments. And you cannot take that scripture, but what judgment you better be willing to submit yourself to it. All right? So, notice this. When Jesus sent His disciples out to preach, He told them to be wise as serpents. Did He not? Why would they need wisdom if they were not going to be judging? They needed wisdom because they were going to make some judgments. They were going to make some judgments in their minds, in their hearts, who may have been the dogs and the hogs. You see how ridiculous this is to say, pull this out of its context, that we are not to judge nobody. There are certain judgments that we are to make. And some judgments have already been made for us in the Word of God. Yeah, thank God. Right, I am not wise enough and holy enough and smart enough to make that judgment. God Almighty's already made the judgment. We're just declaring the Word of God. Now, Psalms 2 in verse number 10 tells kings and judges of the earth to be wise. All right? Psalms 2, verse number 10. And the Scriptures is full of Old Testament, New Testament. Paul gets all over the case of the church at Corinth. He gets on their case, and he gets on their case hard because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they, in the church at Corinth, a brother over here and a brother over there would get in a spat and they run off to court. Run off to a secular court and get a secular judge to decide what is going on when they should have got together and worked it out or got another brother in the church to help them to make a decision. But they were running off suing one another And the Apostle Paul got over all over the case of the church at Corinth, because what it was being a bad testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ when you're ironing your dirty laundry out there. Over and over again, we find scriptures that talk about judgment. Don't buy into this lie that Christians aren't supposed to judge. Instead, we need to seek to honor God in the manner in which we judge, and when it is that same judgment comes back, when it's required. Now, according to John chapter 7, verse number 22, we need to do this to avoid judging by appearance only. Oh boy, there's one area that you and I have problems in. We see 7:24. We have a problem with that. Can I be honest with you? I have a problem sometimes with that. Yeah, shame on all of us. Really. We see someone come in and scraggly, unkempt, and one thing, and first thing where'd that bum come from? How do we know he's a bum? Might be the richest man in town. You know? So we must guard against judging by appearance only. Some of you single guys, you just looking for the pretty woman. Listen, just because, I mean, mean people graft up in pretty packages. You know? Really? That's the truth. If that's the only thing you're really shallow. You know, you better get past the skin. Well, don't judge. You see, I mean, really. So, when the nation of Israel was seeking a king, boy, they looked at Saul. He was head and shoulder above everybody else. Handsome fella. One wasn't worth a flip being a king. There's a little shepherd boy on the backside out there keeping his daddy's sheep. God put his hand on. Didn't look like much. We have a tendency there. So I hope you get gaining a little bit of understanding here about this thing of judgment. God will not hold these great pretenders guiltless because their condemnation of others the way they judge others. They're a hypocrite. They're judging all of these over here and on that list of sins. But in reality, their heart is just as black. Might not be the same thing on the outside, but their heart is just as evil. So God will not hold them guiltless because of their condemnation, but also because of their conduct. What really takes the cake here? Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. What really takes the cake here is that the hypocrite looks at another person and judges them for what they do. But God says that the hypocrite is just as guilty as the person he or she judges. Let me try to illustrate this. They may not do the same thing outwardly as listed in chapter 1, but sin begins in the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, words of Christ, verse number 16, Jesus said this, "Are ye also yet without understanding?" Verse 17, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. The first murder was not committed there in whatever area that they were already out of the garden. But when Cain killed his brother Abel, here was the spot that the blood was shed. But possibly over here was where the murder took place. First, in the heart. Maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe a time before the action. The heart. Huh? The heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Before the act, before the person takes the woman to a motel room, it took place in the heart. Premeditated. It comes from the heart. Now there are times when you, but it was something there in the heart. And it comes out in these things. Murder, adultery, fornication, thefts. So a lot of thieves walk into a store. They look around. And they look for the camera. They look for the mirrors. They look down this aisle. And they look up and they take that candy bar. Before they ever went into the store, the theft took place. They went in with it in their heart. And they take that Snickers and they put it in their pocket. Thefts. False witness. Blaspheming. Jesus went on to say, these are the things which defile a man. Man wants to say, don't do this and don't eat that and don't do that and don't do that. You're going to defile yourself. And Jesus said, hey, you're already defiled. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart that does not know Christ, the heart that has not been saved, it's capable of anything. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The Pharisees and the scribes, they seen the Lord's disciples coming through a field and reached down and picked an ear of corn and began to eat it. Oh, look, they didn't wash their hands. Oh, stay away from us. You're unclean. Jesus, it ain't that that defiles a man. It's the heart. But man likes to do the outward stuff, don't we? Mm-hmm. The list. You just give me a list. I don't care what's on. Just give me the list and I'll just check it off. And the heart is still wicked. Jesus made it very clear in his preaching that to have sin in your heart was as bad as actually doing the sin. Later, you need to read the rest of Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 through 38, or 21 through 38. We don't have time to go there. Let me make another point here. We see that these hypocrites, the sinfulness of the hypocrites. Look at verse. Notice the sentence of the hypocrite. Back to Romans chapter 2. Just as the outwardly wicked will be judged by God, God also will judge the hypocrite who may on the outward be white and pure and, you know, really you can't point a finger at them. Now the judgment that they'll face will be exactly the same as those that actually did it. Those that actually did the crime and did the sin and did and did and did and do and do and did and did, and the one over here that maybe didn't do that, they're just as well, they're going to stand before the same God. And the same judgment is going to be dealt with, or is going to be applied. Now, notice what Paul tells us about this coming judgment. Look at verse number 2. Notice the purity of the judge. Verse number 2 says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." According to truth. "Against them which commit such things." Our judgment may be impaired. Our judgment, there's a lot of factors involved. You know, we have our own natural senses that we have to deal with. And whether that appeals to us or whether that don't appeal to us, you know that. But God's judgment, it's based on and in truth. And the one that knows the heart. Yes, sir. Right.
So I have somebody come to me in a conversation and they come and say, "Well, I believe in the same Jesus you do."
Mm-hmm.
Well, you have a flag should be popping up in your head. So many come to
me. Yeah, many come.
"Tell me about this Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
They tell you about the Jesus. I say, "Who are you doing this in?"
Or you're following the wrong Jesus. Right.
There's, they say, "You're judging me." And then I quote, "Jesus, I
don't even have to do it." Right. You're basing it upon the Word of God. And you have to be willing to apply that same Scripture to yourself. That's righteous. That's right type of judgment. Now, notice this. The purity of the judge. He says, according to truth. God's judgment of the hypocrite will be based in the truth of what they are. Just as surely as his condemnation of those who are openly wicked will be based in the truth of what they are. We must never forget that while man looks on the outside, God sees the heart. Does that not scare you sometimes? Yes. John. This does me. Perry. Oh my! Our God sees the heart. He sees past the coat. He sees past the tie. He sees past the shirt, the undershirt. He sees past this. He sees the heart. That's scary. Well, I'm so glad that many years ago I asked Jesus to forgive me, and He came in. And when He looks at my heart, now He sees His Son. Jesus Christ. Because there's no righteousness at all within myself, but the Son of righteousness. So there is, with the sentence of the hypocrite, there's the purity of the judge who's judging. But there's also the power of the evidence. Look at verse number 3 of Romans. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" We're talking about the power of the evidence. I said a while ago, I was picked to sit on in a trial. And I know when we get those notices, and the way we have to serve around here is 1 whole month. No, 3 months. 3 months, every Monday, same time, 5 o'clock, call, no. And just the week that you're ready to do something, they say, "Report." Golly, bum. Just irritates me. And you go up there and the hallway's full of, and half of them's trying to get out. You know? I meet more liars in the hallway trying to get out of jury duty. They ought to be on trial for lying. It's the truth. But they call us in there and they set us and they ask us all kinds of questions and they peel off everybody and you finally get picked. And so you're sitting there and you hear all the evidence, you hear the prosecutor and you hear the defender and they present their case. And you're just waiting. All right, you've heard the stories. You're waiting to see the evidence. You're waiting to hear the evidence. What is the evidence? And after the evidence is produced, you can start making a judgment. Notice the power of the evidence lies in the fact that it will surely condemn those who are guilty of judging others of the sins that they themselves are guilty of. Power of the evidence. The bottom line of all of this is the fact that it isn't the state of one's life that is the issue, it's the state of one's heart. When you hear the evidence, when you see the evidence, then there's power there. There's power there. We went in, we were here in a domestic violence case, and we heard all the evidence and we saw what evidence they produced. And we went back in and in a matter of about 15 minutes, we looked at one another and said, the evidence they produced just didn't have no power in it. There was no credibility in it. There was nothing that made us say, yes, this. And then you got this thing in our court, beyond a reasonable doubt. That's big. That is big. We had to come up to with the judgment. You and I can be squeaky clean on the outside, but God sees the heart. Now, unless you are in a vital, vibrant, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are doomed to face the judgment of God. God's judgment fell in behalf of me on His Son, Jesus Christ. He took my judgment. He took my place. He said, He offers us salvation freely if we'll just accept what He's done in our behalf, done for us. I'll never face the wrath of God because Jesus took it all. Amen. I don't know. You might want to go ahead and face it. You know, I'm going to let Him do it. I want Jesus. Amen. Because grant you the power of the evidence that is against me is damning. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Amen. Let me finish up real quick. Let's look at the shame of the hypocrite. Look at verse 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? Notice this. Or despisest, this is the hypocrite, the one who's always pointing at everybody else, that whole list, and they are just as wicked. Maybe not doing the same thing, but just as wicked. And it says, despisest thou the riches of His, talking about God's goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thine hardness, an impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. These next two verses make the reality of the hypocrite's sinful nature very crystal clear. There's three things revealed here that makes the reason for and behind their judgment very plain. But first of all, they delight in the blessings of God. They delight. Verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His, God's, goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? These words used here indicate that the hypocrite enjoys the good life. Enjoys the good life. God withholds His judgment, and the hypocrite thinks that the goodness of God is an indication of God's favor. God's not punished me in all these years. I must not be that bad. The truth is, I know. The truth is, God is merely giving the hypocrite every opportunity to repent. He has been long-suffering. He has been forbearing. He's the goodness of God. The hypocrite feels that because they are not guilty of, at least outwardly, of the same of those listed in chapter 1 as others, that God must be pleased with their life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Notice they despise the blessings of God. Look at verse number 4, the second part. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They misunderstand the blessings of God, so they refuse to repent. It is the very goodness of God that should lead men to love Him and to serve Him and to seek a relationship. The goodness of God should lead us to want to serve Him. Remember what 1 John 4:19 says? We love Him because He first loved us. We weren't looking to love Him. There was nothing in us that was being drawn to God. We were going away from God. He loves us, therefore we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Thank God for His long-suffering and grace. Thank God for His long-suffering. I don't know when you got saved. For me, I was 7 years old. For some of you, you're a lot older. I don't know when you came to faith in Christ. Perry, how old were you when you got saved? 11 years old. Wow, you lived dangerously for 11 years. You were 12 years old. How old? 21. Anybody else? How old were you when you received Christ? Travis? 45. Huh? 44. I mean, you think about it. In those 40-some years, the goodness of God was at any time, whenever you got your head split open, you were that close to hell. You know? But God's goodness, man doesn't see that. Just escaped another one. It's the goodness of God. Notice here. Thank God for His long-suffering and His grace. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Then notice they're damned by the blessings of God. Look at verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, treasures up thyself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This verse tells us that the hypocrite, instead of gaining favor with God, is actually storing up wrath and judgment against themselves. When the Lord and His grace are taken for granted, the only logical outcome will be that of judgment. And just as surely as the wicked sinner will face their sins at the judgment of God, also will the secret sinner. just as the one outwardly, just out there, and that they don't care who knows it, what, no, they just out there doing it, is going to stand before a thrice holy God, that person who is secretly just as wicked is also going to stand before a thrice holy God. All sin will be revealed and judged by God. Hell will be just as full of hypocrites as it will be for those who openly committed those things listed. Thank God for His grace. We all deserve hell. There's none righteous, no, not one. All, as we read over there in Isaiah this morning, all we like sheep have gone astray. But He took our place. So don't fall into this thing. We're to make certain judgments. But let's start with ourselves. Am I right with God? Am I as close this year as I should be? Is this where I need to be? This is what I was telling Andrew. I said, for 18 years, me and Mama, we pretty well made some decisions for you. But son, you're getting out there and you're going to have to, he's going to have to make some judgments. Doggone him. And he's going to have to look, say, is this right or is this wrong? Is this what a Christian should do? Is this what a child of God should do? And I said, some of them will be very easy, very plain, cut and dry. You'll know. But then there'll be gray areas. There'll be areas that, and they're learning.